And while you're being seated, if you'll reach for your Bible and let's join together in the text, John chapter 1. Would you do that with me, please, for the benefit of those who are visiting? We will be online or here in the auditorium. We are preaching through the book of John, the Gospel of John, not just verse by verse, although we just started, so it's really just about like verse by verse, but we're going to be preaching through different settings as recorded for us in the Gospel of John. So we've just really started it about 2 weeks ago in this lengthy series, and what a delight it has been to my heart in studying and preparing and asking God to move in my heart for the benefit of my folks and those visiting with us each Lord's Day. So with that in mind, this morning's message is simply entitled Desperate Delight, a Desperate Delight. We'll look at the word here in just a moment, but many of you have heard about it, I'm sure, and probably all forget that I've told it, so you'll probably hear it in my geriatric years here about 14 times more. Maybe not, I hope not, but nonetheless, some of you will remember that, of course, you see my little Miata down below. It's an oldie goldie, but I love it, and it's small. I like small things, and it's old. Never mind that part. And it has a little zip lift in it. And so I like Miatas. Well, this is my third one. My first one is no longer with us. I was living in Asheville. I pastored in Asheville for 20 years. And I had to leave the house in the wintertime. And I won't put you through all that story. It's not why we're here. But the Explorer that I had was at the church at Temple Baptist there. And we lived 10 miles away and lived up on a ridge. And so it was a kind of a wintry type of a day. And I had to go to the church for some reasons. And even though I didn't have the Explorer, I'd left it up there with a trailer behind it and some things. And I'll meet you there and open the door for you. And so long story short, as I came out of our driveway, I thought if I could just get down our driveway, which is pretty steep, I'll be all right the rest of the way. Well, I did. I was just fine. And then I got to the main little road there and began to traverse it down, and it went down the hill, no problem. And it went up the hill, and on the left side was the part of the mountain. And I started sliding over into the mountain. I thought, well, that's a good thing. But then all of a sudden the road went angled the other way. And I said to myself, self, this is not a very good thing. Maybe I didn't. All right. But nonetheless, it was not a very good thing. And there was a drop off the side of the road there. And so my Miata was old enough. It didn't have roll bars and it had a soft top. And I said to myself, self, this is really not a good thing. And I knew about the drop off because I'd gone over it, not down it, but I'd passed it a gazillion times going to the church. And so I realized that I was going to go down the ravine. I was going to go off the edge of the road and down. And so I just knew this is it. Okay, this is a different way to go to heaven. But if I have to die, a Miata is probably a good way to do it because I just love Miatas. And so sure enough, I go down and it rolls. And it's funny how your brain works. Well, mine's kind of that way all the time. But nonetheless, I rolled the first time, I ended up right side up, and I thought, I'm not dead yet. Isn't that funny how that works? I'm not dead yet, and I had enough time to think, well, maybe it'll be on the next roll, because I knew I was going again. I hadn't reached to the bottom yet. And I got to the bottom and came back up again. I'm still not dead, you know? And then it rolled again, and I ended up upside down. And so, just so you know, I didn't die. I just thought I'd let you know that. And so I'm upside down, and I thought, wow, isn't that something? Now, the right caved in, the right part of it caved in, but where I was didn't cave in. The Lord had mercy on me. And the only injury I had, I was hanging upside down. I thought, well, I'll take my seatbelt off. That was not smart. I should have made preparation. And, of course, I landed on my head, which may explain some things. So the point of that is simply this. Sometimes you can have a desperate condition, and it ends in delight. Now, it would have been delightful either way. If I'd have gone to heaven, oh, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord when you know Christ. But sometimes you can have a desperate condition, and it can end up just right. With that in mind, let's go to our Bibles then, to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1, and therefore the title of the message, A Desperate Delight. Now, we're going to see, as we've already preached this this series, two different messages, so I'm not going to re-preach the two messages, but I will just kind of pause for a moment as to where we were the last time, and being reminded that the first part of the text is talking about Jesus was the light. Notice verse number 5, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Well, let's just look at verse 4. In him was life, talking about eternal life, and the life was the light of men. And the light, now we're not talking about a flashlight here or a candle or whatever kind of a light you may want to, but he's talking about the Lord Jesus here and the light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, okay? And the light, the Lord Jesus, shineth in the darkness comprehendeth it not. Now let's go on down, if you will, to verse number 9. He says, that was the true light, talking about the Lord Jesus. Now notice what it says, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Praise the Lord for that. In other words, the Lord Jesus deals with every single heart, whether it's the Hottentot, whether it's an Eskimo, whether it is a Venezuelan, whether it is somebody in New York City, whether it is in Washington. I'm not sure anybody in Washington. No, I'm teasing. Washington, D.C. It doesn't matter where it is. God deals with every man, every woman. He uses nature. Talks about photosynthesis. He talks about the molecular structure of the air. He talks about as this satellite went out, and it's been able to go to what they think is the edge of this galaxy. And it talks about there's billions of other galaxies, is what we were told this last couple, two or three weeks. And yet here we have this little planet where the air is just right. Too much oxygen, we'd burn up. Too little, we couldn't breathe. Where everything is just right. When we think about the fact that it says, he lighteth every man. That's from the very first. And it shall be until the very last. He lighteth every man. He lets them know that this can't just happen. It just can't happen. Species don't jump species. There's modifications made within a species, but there's not a horse that ever became a cow. There's not a man that was ever a tadpole. In other words, everything God said should bear fruit after its own kind. God put that into being. And so when we step back and we look at it, we set aside everything else, we say, wait a minute, there must be a supreme being. There must be someone that has caused all of this to be in his exactness. If you study astronomy, it's a study in mathematics, in the exactness of it. If you study oceanography, you'll find that the Bible was accurate about oceanography before those who studied it knew about it. Just we could take every discipline of science and find that the Bible is scientifically accurate, or medicine, psychopharmacology. The Bible has states that he has created those things within us that when they found out about anesthesia and they found out about some other things that would have a thing about the body, they have found out that, oh, wait a minute, before we discovered it, it was already in the body. God created it that way. So all that to say this, he lighteth every man that comes. That's good news. Oh, but wait a minute, the desperate condition is right after that. Notice, if you will, in verse number 10. Verse 10 says, he was in the world. This is when Jesus came, was born of a virgin, became God in the flesh so that he could become the God on the cross that we sang about just a little bit ago. He was in the world, and here's the desperate condition. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They were so busy about, oh, the sun god, and there is no God. And, well, if there is a God, we don't know if we can really know God, as an agnostic would say today in one form of agnosticism. He made the world. And yet, by and large, as a community of mankind, the world knew him not. That's why the Bible says, Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. Why? Because people, when they have the light, that there must be a God. No, I don't want that kind of authority in my life. And so I'm going to ignore what God has shown me. I really wasn't God. I ate too much pizza or something. And so I'm just going to go in the direction I want to go. The world was made by Him. The mountains that are in the oceans, the Bible says, that were there before we discovered Him. The world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. And that's bad enough, but it's compounded by the very next one. Notice what it says, verse 11. He came into His own. Talking about the Jews there. A covenant God made with Abraham. He came into His own. What does it say? His own not only knew Him not, they received Him not. And they had their hands on a cross, a Roman cross, not a St. Andrew's cross, not a, several other different kinds of crosses, but the kind of cross that was studied to be the epitome of crosses that could exact the most pain. You can check secular history. This is true. They wanted to exact the most pain that any kind of a crucifixion could exact from its victim. He died on a Roman cross. My, they received Him not. And then the message from last week was simply this. The very next verse, notice what it says. This is verse number 12. A desperate delight. It's a desperate condition we have because of sin. The Bible says, in Romans chapter 5, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's the desperate condition. But remembering also, though, companioned with that understanding, understand, please, what it says here. And He came into His own received Him not, but, here we go, the good news, here's the delight, as many as received Him. There's the qualification. It's not just, well, I believe there's a supreme being. No, it says, but as many as, that's in the whole of mankind. We talked about it at length last week. As many as received Him, here we go, to them gave He power, the authority, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God. What a delight that is to a heart yearning to know God. What a delight that is to someone who's overwhelmed with the comprehensiveness, the depth, the degradation of their own sin when they realize, I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to where the Bible says is a place that's reserved for the devil and his angels, but God allows anyone who rejects the Son of God to go to that place called hell that's a place of contemporary confinement, but according to the book of the Apocalypse, the Revelation, last book in the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Desperate condition, indeed. But the delight, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the privilege, the right to become the sons of God. So that's where we've come from. Now briefly this morning, let's find out where it goes from there. Oh, He begins to explain it. Notice verse number 13. Would you do that with me, please? It says this, which were born. Now we got to get back to the which. All right. So, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power. God gave power, it's verse 12, to become the sons of God. How can someone become a son of God? How is it that we have the privilege that God gives us that right? We can't reach up and grab it. No, we just can't do it. It's a gift. Notice what He says, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's a significant question to ask. Who or what will make available for any man, any woman, any young person to become a child of God? Oh, how about Adam? Or Noah? Or even Abraham? Adam is the father of nations, and Noah, we know that everyone alive today is a descendant of Noah in one way or another. Or if you're Jewish, then you would claim Abraham as being the father of Israel. Another, maybe it's a spark of divinity that you just, as many religions have, and you just, we all have a little bit of God in us, and you just fan that flame and you'll get better and better and better. Maybe it was like the ones that, at the Tower of Babel that said, hey, let's build a tower that'll reach up into the heavens. Or maybe it was like Lucifer that told Eve, oh, God knows about this. The day thou eatest thereof, you're not going to die. As a matter of fact, your eyes will be open and you will be as gods. Who is it? Who is it? Verse 14 tells us all about it. Verse 13, excuse me. It says, which were born, talking about the sons of God, which were born. That word born has the idea, just like birth, like I'll be baptizing these three young people tonight that are the children of their father and mother. They had a birthday. They were generated as we, it's a Greek word that has to be, that has the idea to bring into existence. He says, which were born, brought into existence. Notice what he says here. He qualifies it. He says, not by blood. Well, that would be talking about Adam. All of one blood. Not even of Noah. We certainly have the blood of Noah and his children. Or not even, if we're of Jewish descent, of Abraham. He says, not of blood, nor of the flesh, like the spark of divinity. There, it's within me already. I was born that way. I just got to fan the flame and I'll be just like God. No, he says, notice in the words there, not of, not out of, literally, of blood, nor is it out of the will of the flesh, where I just say, I can be like God. Notice what he also says, nor of the will of man, just like Lucifer told Eve, why, you can reach up and of your own cognitive abilities and your own decisions you've made, yes, you can be just like God. Notice what he says, which we're born. All right, who is it that enables that? No, it's not blood, it's not flesh, it's not the will of man, but, contrasting conjunction there, of God. The will of God. Oh, I love that verse. You probably know it by memory. For God so loved, why don't we just say it together? John 3:16. Would you say it with me, please? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he goes on to say, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. But that's going to happen. When people reject Christ for whatever reason, I don't believe in God, or I'm too bad, God can't say, for whatever reason they reject Christ, oh my, there's coming a day they will receive that condemnation. The Bible says, and the books will be opened, and the book of life. And I believe the books will give a record of every opportunity, maybe like today on live stream or here, that you've had the opportunity of hearing about, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word, as we sang about just a few moments ago. But as you and I stop and think, and it says, not of blood, nor of the will of this flesh, nor of the will of man. Oh, but here comes the delight. But of God. Oh, my friend, as you and I look at verse number 13, and it reminds us of what the Bible says. John chapter, 1 John says this. Chapter 1, verse 4. Herein, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Here's the definition of love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You remember the story of Solomon? And not long after he became king, two women came to him. And they were women who bore children out of wedlock and just had a troubled life. But in this particular case, both of these women had given birth to a child, a male child. And in the nighttime, one of the mothers accidentally rolled on her child and the child died. Well, that mother switched the babies. And so the mother of the deceased child put the baby in the next to the mother who was still asleep and stole her baby and brought it over. And so when the mothers were fighting over who had the living child, they brought him to Solomon. And Solomon said, all right, bring me a sword. Just bring me a sword. And let's just part the baby. Let's just take the baby and cut it in half and give half to one mother and half to the other mother. And one of the ladies, or one of the women, said, oh, that's fine. That's fine. That's probably what she said. It's not recorded for us. But she didn't give any argument at all. The other mother said, no. Give the baby to the other woman. And Solomon in his wisdom said, now we know who the true mother is. When you and I stop and we begin to consider the opportunities that you've already had, that I've had, that listening on the live stream today that you've had, where you've had an opportunity presented to you about knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And immediately there's arguments that come in that say, oh, he's not really God. Oh, that's for weak people that need a crutch to lean on. Whatever the arguments are, but you cannot run fast enough or hard enough to drown out the little voice in your heart that says, yes, there is a God. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. And it says in 1 John 4, herein is love. This is true love, like that mother that said, no, don't take the baby's life. Give it to the other woman. Herein is love, not that we loved God. Oh my. When we think about all that God did for us, when he sent the darling of heaven, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, as he is called, the rose of Sharon, the very delight of heaven, none other than God himself, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He sent him to take the place of a Randy Bray, a guy who was a rascal, could not wait to get away from home at 15 years old, was allowed to go 2,700 miles away from home, good enough, broke the hearts of my parents too many times. God sent his son for the likes of this preacher. I've spent many, many hours dealing with prisoners, the detention center in Nashville, people who'd committed all kinds of heinous crimes, people sometimes I had to pray about going back. I didn't want to. The crimes were so heinous against children. That crosses a line for me. But God reminded me, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and chapter 6, verse 23. So, dear friend, what I'm trying to say is this, that when it says that salvation comes not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of... it's only by God. The Bible says it like this, for by grace, that's something we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The word gift there is in the Greek language, same in the English. It's just a gift. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. It's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, he goes on to say, lest any man should boast. I can get to heaven based on how good I am. Why, I'm not one of those despicable peoples, the groups that are in the detention center or in the wherever. No, I'm not like that. I've been in church all my life, and I don't need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm all right. No. If you or I could do one good thing or an accumulation of good things and earn our way to heaven, we wouldn't need to, Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. But there on the cross, suspended between the heaven he created and the earth he created, and one other on this side, one other on that side, and with his arms outstretched, and he looked down upon the soldiers who really could represent all of us here today, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The heart of God is so great, so comprehensive, and the depth of his love cannot be fathomed to discover how great it is that would love a sinner like Randy Bray, or perhaps you. And finally this morning, how does that happen? Let's look at verse number 14 and we'll be finished. Notice what he says, and the Word, talking about the Lord Jesus. Now, it referred to him earlier in the very first verse. Notice your first verse of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's another representation of the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know it's talking there about the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Notice what it says, full of two things, grace and truth. Jesus said it like this about himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The philanthropist could say, I can get to heaven based on my good works. I built a children's hospital. I did this and I did that. He says, I am the way, not one among many. There are many that believe salvation is like a big wheel. I've mentioned it before. And you have a hub. And on the inside, maybe it's a bicycle wheel. On the inside of that wheel is the hub. Then you have spokes that go out. And then you have the rim. And then you have the tire. And many people represent God as being the hub. And the tire with the rim represents mankind. Okay? The spokes are different religions, different ways to get to God. So if that was true, Jesus would have said, I am a way, a truth, and a life. Man can come to the Father by many ways. But that's not the case. Jesus said, I am the. It's called a definite article in grammar, English and in Greek. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, all inclusive there, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That takes us back to verse number 12. But as many as received him. There's the qualification. Doesn't matter how old or how young. How great a sinner or how few sins that you can really chronicle in your lifetime that you've committed. He says, as many as received him, to them gave he the authority, the power to become the sons of God. Oh, my friend, when you and I stop and think about all the verses, John 3, remember in John 3, he talked about a man named Nicodemus. And he said, except a man be born again. You may have heard that battered around. Are you a born again Christian? Are you a born again? I'm a born again Christian. They'll make fun. But really, it's doctrinally true. The Bible goes on and explains what it means to be born again. He talks about that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He talks about it being a water, born of the water. And ladies can understand this probably more than us fellas, but the first birth is one of a water birth. He says, the second is a spiritual, born of the Spirit. So we have a flesh birth, we have a natural birth, but then there has to be a spiritual birth. He says, marvel not that I say unto you, except a man be born again. We're all born into the family of humanity. But if that's the only birth that you have, and it's registered somewhere, or maybe not even registered. But if you've been born into the family of humanity, but you've never been born again by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, my friend. Oh, my. According to the Word of God. By the way, in the Word of God, there are hundreds of prophecies. Really, prophecy is a pre-written history. Only God can do that. And he did it hundreds of times, and they were all, every one of them were fulfilled literally, not allegorically like, well, there may be a day in which the rain starts and then it's going to stop, and then it's going to start. That's kind of an ethereal thing, way out there. These are prophecies about kings, about kingdoms, about all kinds, hundreds of them, and every one of them has been fulfilled literally. You think about all the disciplines of science that God, the Bible says, and by him all things consist. Every bit of it is by God. Jesus said, marvel not, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You say, preacher,
How does a person get born again? It's very easy. It's just simply this, to receive him. He says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then he says this in Romans 10:13, for whosoever, I like that word, whosoever. My name is smack dab in the middle of that, if I could put it that way. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all you have to do. That's all you can do to be born into God's family. He's already done all the work. He did that on the cross when he died for your sins and mine. But he will not make you a child of his until you throw yourself on his mercy. That's why he says, full of grace and truth. So, all that to say this, there's a desperate delight that we've addressed this morning. The desperateness of it is appointed unto man once to die, the book of Hebrews says. And after this, the judgment. That's a desperate condition. Oh, I've been with so many, being in the ministry now almost 50 years. I've been in the setting where an accident happened in their eternity. A disease overtook the body, and within days they're gone, thinking they were healthy. Desperate condition. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Let me ask you a question. Will you meet God? Yes, I can answer that. But how will you meet God? Will you meet him as your judge or as your heavenly Father? Now, that's your choice. He's already made the way available for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You believe in your heart that he is indeed the very Son of God who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. And when he cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished. Salvation's plan was complete so that the Apostle Paul could write, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you a question. If you pulled out of the parking lot, and I hope this won't happen, obviously, if you pulled out of the parking lot this morning and you went into eternity, where would you be this evening? There's only two places right now, heaven and hell. I don't believe in hell. Well, that's your choice. Okay, I understand that. And I'm not going to twist your arm, but I'm sure going to try to reach your heart and understand that you're saying to the God that keeps all this. I mean, I don't know where I am on the globe, whether I'm up or down or on the side, where gravity's holding me in right now. At least I hope it will. I don't want to float up. That's the God who's doing all that. And he's the one that loves you enough to plan for your sin. Salvation's plan, and he sent his son to die. What on this world could be more important? Fun? A relationship? Money? What could be more important than preparing for eternity? Dear friend, if you're here today and know the Lord Jesus and struggling with your salvation, what else? What else can God say to you? That 1 John 5:13, the apostle wrote in, and these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may know. Doesn't say hope or wish or think. That ye may know that you have eternal life. Dear friend, do you know the Lord is your Savior? You can know him today. In just a moment, we're going to have a stanza of an invitation. And if you're here and do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God's been marinating that thought in your heart long before this service. He's told you there is a God. He's told you, maybe through a gospel tract, a radio broadcast, a good friend, a parent, you need to trust Christ. You need to get saved. Don't put it off too long. One breath into eternity and it's sealed forever. If you want to come this morning, we'll have a gentleman or a lady show you from the Bible how you can know that you're saved. If you're here this morning and struggling with your salvation, isn't it time to get it settled? Instead, he's documented over and over and over that this is a gift from God if I just receive him. I trust that you will. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for the privilege of bringing this message from the Gospel of John. As we're working our way through just different settings, but what a glorious setting this is. But Father, there may be someone listening by means of live stream, radio, or even video that, Lord, doesn't know you as Savior. Maybe they're in prison. Maybe they're in the hospital. Maybe they're on a yacht. Wherever they are, Lord, I pray that this will be the day of salvation. They'll humble themselves, throw themselves on your mercy, and say there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. He died for my sins. Lord, they can be saved this day by just simply praying and saying, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I deserve to go to hell. But I'm asking Jesus to save me. Lord, I pray that this will be the day of salvation.